Okay, Ron. Thank you so much, and it's good to be back with you guys. I know as the way the calendar turned out this year, several things cropped up during the time that generally most people was off, and it kind of got me behind the eight ball a little bit because I had to do several things that I didn't normally do, and one of them was after living here for about 35, 36 years, I had some septic tank problems, and I had to work on that and get down to my clean out plug and do some work there. And also, wound up cutting some wood and getting wood, because I burn wood quite a lot. And, after you retire, you know, you kind of cut corners where you can. And, I love my wood fire. And, not only that, but, in the meanwhile, I had my boat trailer down. I bent the tongue real bad trying to get it under my belly. And, so I was gonna get that straightened out while, Troy, my other son, was off work where he could, help me get my lights back on it and all, because I had to put a new front end on the boat trailer, and that came up on us just before he had to go back to work, and I wanted to get that done. And so it seemed like there was just lots of stuff going on that hindered me from being able to do what I needed to do. But in the meanwhile, I did get some notes made on again in 1 Samuel, and I want to go back to 1 Samuel 8. Now, we did 7 or 8 verses in 1 Samuel the last time we had to study. And, boy, I can't remember what the number was. I'll have to go back and look and see. See what it was.
Look on the website. I know Chip's keeping up with it on the website.
Okay, I think it's, I think this is study 16. I hope this is study 16. And, so we'll get involved with that again, and we'll pick up with 1 Samuel. I want to go back to 1 Samuel 8. And start over again, because we got down to a point there, and the notes in the CB was really good there, and it fit right in with what Ronnie was doing on Sunday morning, talking about Pilate, and when he asked the chief priest and the people about their king and about Christ being their king. And he says, "We have no king but Caesar." And of course, you know, they were under the Roman rule at that time. This is 1 Samuel gives the picture of them starting out wanting a king. And so Samuel is, they asked Samuel about a king. And so this really went against Samuel's better judgment. And he kind of wanted to, you know, to set this thing aside or not to deal with it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "No, I'll give him a king." And so they wanted to choose the king. And so this wasn't the choice of God to begin with. And so that is a situation that always, kind of, the old Southern expression, it throws the clod in the churn right quick. Nevertheless, you know, he wanted him to have a, he would allow them to have one of their own choice. And so they wind up choosing Saul. But, let's go back in, it's on page 375, 1 Samuel 8. And, we're gonna read the whole chapter, if and when we can finish, and we may not get finished with it tonight, but I'm pretty sure we probably can. And, you know, we had just finished up with Eli and Phinehas and Hophni and the battle that they had, and, you know, where they had lost the Ark of the Covenant and all that business. And so, they died, and of course, you know, Samuel was left more or less in charge of being the seer or the judge of Israel, and he was the last judge that Israel had. And so, for the space of about 450 years, you know, they had judges, according to Paul in the book of Acts. And so there's also a time in there when Israel wouldn't hearken to God's word, and for a while they weren't you know, they weren't God's people. And so you know, we wind up with a discrepancy in numbers over these things, which we won't take on tonight. But you know, I think when Israel was not God's people, he didn't count time. And so that's, you know, that's just the situation. And Saul's reign went from 1,000 years B.C. to 960 years B.C., and he reigned for 40 years. Now, Samuel was the chief priest, I guess, at that point, for 38 and a half of those years. So Samuel was dealing with Saul almost all of Saul's reign until God removed him. And so this is where, you know, this is kind of where we get to in this situation. And it says this. Let's just start with 8:1, and we'll kind of go in a little more hurried pace till we get over to verse 6 and 7, because these things need a little attention. In 8, it says that it came to pass, when Saul was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. And on the word old there in the companion side, it says from 28:3, he predeceased Saul by about 2 years. Consequently, he acted for 38 years after Saul was anointed. And it says when he anointed David, he would be about 86, and he lived to about the age of Eli, which was 98 years. Now, God told him, he told Eli, you know, he said, in your house, there's not going to be any old men. But with Samuel having kindly inherited this position, certainly he did live to be a pretty old man himself. So it says that when he was old, he made his son judges over Israel. And there were two of them also. It was kind of like Hophni and Phinehas, you know, and Eli. It was this, tell me this story kind of played over again. It said, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abia. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. So, again, we find the picture here being almost the same thing as it was before with Eli, and here's the word walk again, or walked. And he says, and his sons walked not in his ways, meaning that, you know, in verse 3 there, that their manner of life certainly was not Samuel's manner of life. They had perverted themselves. They had gone to doing things that displeased God. He said they turned aside, and turned aside there was the, in the notes it talks about being that they stooped to extortion. And they took bribes, and he said the bribes was contrary to Deuteronomy 16:19. So it had already been written in the Word of God as to you know, this thing about taking bribes and doing extortion, doing all these things and perverting judgments. It's just like Hophni and Phinehas. And so I think the elders of Israel had gotten tired of this mess. And so it said, and all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah. And you know, Samuel's father and mother lived in Ramah, and they had a house there. And so Samuel had evidently gone back after Eli and them were killed. He went back to his house in Ramah. And so this is where they came to. And I don't know how many of the elders were all, but this is what it says in the scripture, that all the elders of Israel got together. It's like a a group of the leaders of Israel went to Samuel and said, look, you're going to have to do something about this. Verse 5, and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. So they also recognized that too, that they did not walk in the ways of Samuel. They weren't going into that direction. And they do not have your manner of life. And so the next or the last word there on that page is now. And now is at this time. Now at this time, make us a king to judge us like all of the nations. So in verse 5, you get the, when you turn the page, you're going to get what they really want. They've gone down there and they said, as big spokesman for Israel, we want a king. And it says, make us a king. And so the notes on that It comes from Hosea 13 and Acts 13, and we're going to look at that for a little bit. But I want you to look at the note over there where it says, note the words, gave judges and desired a king. The Hebrew monarchy thus began with the choosing of Saul, and it ended with the choosing of Caesar. So they started out with Saul, and when it come down to Jesus Christ, when Pilate said, behold your king, he said, no, we don't have a king. We have Caesar as a king. And so it went from one to the other. So, you know, you got a thousand plus about 29 years. So, 1,029 years, it got down to where the Lord hung on the stake. And so that is a very, very telling thing, and it's something that we need not to just gloss over. So, we're gonna look at this a little bit. Verse 6, and then we'll look at it, because verse 6 gives us the rest of the story here in terms of the scriptures that we need to go back and look at. And I'm not sure that I've ever done it before, but I've done it this time. It said, but the thing displeased Saul, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So it says that he was displeased. So Samuel looked at it as it was evil in the eyes of these Israelite leaders to say such a thing, because they did not wait for God's time or for God's king as it had been promised. Well, tell me then, where was it promised? And when was it promised? Was it just a few years ago? Or was it all the way back to Abraham's time? Or what? Yep. It was all the way back from Abraham's time on. A king was promised. Now, if we read it, sometimes we gloss over these things and we don't really catch it on the first go around, and certainly I'm one of those. But I went back to look at it. So there's three or four places here that we need to look at. And if we don't get through it tonight, we'll do it next time. But I want you to go and look with me to start off with Genesis 17. And that's on page 23 if you have a companion Bible. And I didn't put markers in every place, so you'll have to bear with me to find some of these too. On page 23, Genesis 17:6. Well, let's go to 5. It said, neither shall thy name, talking to Abram, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, here's the kicker, verse 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and what? Kings shall come out of thee. Who's he talking about? We know who he's talking to. So in God's mind, You know, it had already been set up that his son was going to come through the line of David as a king. So here it is, plain and simple. And if you read it and didn't see it, you know, I can understand that because I have read it before and I really didn't see it. Let's turn the page over to page 24 and let's look at verse 16. Well, let's go back to 15. You can't just, you know, sometimes you can't do a one verse with it. Yeah. And God said unto Abraham, now listen, he's done changed his name. As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. It went from Sarai to Sarah. Isn't that strange that he changed Abraham's name and didn't make him a promise? And then when he got to the wife, he changed his wife's name and gave her a promise. Gee. 16. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So you see, he put the two of them together, Abraham and Sarah, because you know, this thing had already gotten to the point to where they were wanting to help him out, or had helped him out. But you see, now the union of the two, the names of both had been changed, and the promise had been made that kings would come from their lineage, from their line. So, does any of us have any problem with that? No, I don't think so. Okay. The next one is Genesis 35. So we go from Genesis 18 to Genesis 35, and that's on page 50. I don't know why I didn't put markers here. I've got plenty of them. 35. Let's start with 10. And God, well, let's go to 9. And God appeared unto Jacob. Here again, he's dealing with Jacob. Again, when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, but thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel. Okay, we're getting a name change here. Reckon what follows that? Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, and God said unto Israel, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins.
Follows right on
them. Isn't that something? You know, these people who write these notes in the Companion Bible, I'm like Ron, I have great admiration for the work they did.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, let's go to Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, this is on page 69. And we're going to look at We'll start at 8. And it said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couches as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. What? We remember Shiloh? You know, when they entered the land, the tabernacle was set up in Shiloh. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, you know, this is kind of figurative here. But if you look down at 10, it says, put by metonymy of a unit for him who holds it, for the person who holds the scepter. The Septuagint and the Targum reads ruler. Numbers 24:17, Psalms 45:6, Zechariah 10:11. And you have here the lawgiver, which is mentioned in the first occurrence in the 10. And it gives all the scripture from that. He says that it comes from between his feet or from his posterity, from his thighs or his seed, until Shiloh come, until he Shiloh comes. And so you have the seed, you have Shiloh, you know, you have the scepter, the shepherd, the stone, the star, and all of the things that goes along with it, as reference to the one that was to come, and all of the things of the coming, how it would be when it did come. So when you put all these things together, you see that when the angels come, and they made the declaration there in Bethlehem that he was the lawgiver, he was the one with the scepter, or, you know, he was actually the king, their king. And so it goes to show that, you know, this was the situation. Now, turn with me, and it talks about, you know, Shiloh again. So, when you get to reading there, where whenever they set this portable tabernacle up in Shiloh, that things were coming around and working out according to the will, the plan, and purpose of God. But, you know, like all things, they have to be worked out. So we're going to Numbers 24:17. And Numbers 24:17, let's see, yeah, is on page 217. Page 217, Numbers 24:17. Let's go to 12. Let's go back to 12. Balaam said unto Balak, speak thou not also to thy messengers which thou sendest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that I will speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come, therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. And this is it. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheath, and Edom shall be a possession. He says in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. And that was, I shall see him who is not. And this star there is the word Kokob. It means Messiah. And we talked about the star in the previous verse, and then, of course, it talks about Messiah also. And we also find the scepter here that was dealt with in Genesis 49:10. And it's also dealt with in Psalms 2. And he talks about, smite the corners of Moab, or the quarters of Moab, and subdue all the children of Seth. There's a note in here. It says, all men. Seth is equal to all men, for all are now descendants of Seth through Noah. So you see, when the flood came, and these descendants are now the descendants of Seth through Noah. But, you know, the lineage still goes on. There's one other place. I want to go to Deuteronomy. It's on page 263. I want to go to Deuteronomy 17. Let's look at 14 through 20. And this kind of puts these things together. Deuteronomy 17:14 starts this way. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You see where this is going? Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. He says, you're not going to go back to Egypt. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So this was written, you know,
in Deuteronomy,
back before. Okay. Now, turn with me, and let's go to Hosea, the 13th chapter. And that's on page 1222, if you have a companion Bible. 1222. Okay. So this was some of the things that were we talked about when we read verses 6. And in 1 Samuel 8. Now it says, in 13, it says, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, and when he offended, but when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. Then said of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So you see the idolatry that followed these people. On and on and on and on. Idolatry followed them ever since, you know, they left Egypt. Therefore they shall be as morning clouds and as the early dew that passes away and the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. So you see how God feels about that, okay? Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no gods but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their hearts was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the, the gall of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities, and thy judges of whom thou sayest, give me a king and princes? I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Wow! I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up, for he shall spoil the treasures of all the pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now that's what we read in Hosea 13.
Even has the prophecy of Samaria there.
Yeah, and it tells you why Israel would not deal with the Samaritan people here also. You know, it gives you that clue too. Now, go with me to Acts 13. We're gonna cross over a little timeline here. We're gonna go to Acts 13, and we're gonna look at verses 16 through 25. This is on page 1610. 16 through 25. And this is one of Paul's speeches. He said that Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, and he said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my wishes and desires, or all of my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Who could not understand that? That was listening to this.
Oh, they understood it. They just didn't like it.
And it says, when John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to listen. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So we have run the course of these verses here, and we realize that where we started from and where we've got to here in Acts 13 is pretty clear as to what God had in his mind when he told Abram and changed his name, and he told Sarai and he changed her name, that kings would come from you, but especially this king. Yes. This one that they said, oh, we have Caesar as our king. Put him on the cross. Nail him to the cross.
You know what he said? Shall I crucify your king? They said, yep, we don't want him. We'll take this nut here,
this goofhead. Okay. How much time we got left? Let's see what we got here. Oh, we got a little bit. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel 8. Let's look. We left off, I believe, about verse 7.
That was a very good tracking of the prophecy of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Down through the Old Testament, though.
Okay. Now, Samuel is God's spokesman here. And what Samuel is going to tell these people, and you know, you don't have to look up too many words here because it's quite clear as to how God feels about the one that's going to get this job. Because it's not God's will. It's the wish of the people that God is dealing with. And so he tells Samuel. Now, I don't know if Samuel, I don't know how he knows all this stuff, but he's speaking for God, and what he's going to tell him is going to come true. Every bit of it is going to come true. Look at verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So he says, Samuel, don't take it to heart. It's not that they're against you. They're against me. They don't want me to rule. They don't want me to preside over them. So they want a king. They want somebody else. So they have not rejected thee. They haven't rejected you, Samuel. But they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. No, he said, you know, ever since they've left Egypt, we've went through one thing and another thing and another thing, you know, and we spent 40 years in the wilderness, and a lot of them had to die, and their children got to go into the promised land. And so, you know, the earth swallowed a lot of them up. Snakes bit some of them. You know, a lot of things happened to these people. But while they were there, the 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes never got old. They never got bunions on their feet. And all, you know, and all the things that they done, he said, they've rejected me. They just don't want a part of God. These people that I've chosen. Verse 9. And this is a general warning here. This is, the verse 9 is just one verse here, and it's a general warning. It says, now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit. But, you know, in verse 9 there's a but here. Yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. Well, how does Samuel know this? So this is a general warning. He says, okay, let them have one, tell them what you're going to get into. Yeah. This is the deal. Okay? Here's the deal. Verse 10 through 18 is the deal. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. That's verse 10. Verse 11. And he said, so, see, when Samuel opens his mouth, he's going to go down through the list. He's not going to leave anything out. And we got to remember what we read over there in these other places about what a king should be, what he should do, all this. Think about that now as we read these things. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself. Oh. He's going to take your son and appoint them for himself. He's going to enlist them into something. Into an army. Generally a king has an army. Because he's afraid other kings will come in and whoop his rear end. So he's got to have protection. Okay? He will take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. So, you know, you've got chariot drivers, you've got footmen, foot soldiers, you've got all these people that are going to have to take care of the king's business in war. Okay? And he says, and he will appoint him captains over 1,000 and captains over 50s. Sounds like the Romans to me, to a certain extent. And he will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariot. So he says, he's going to employ you to do his work, plow his fields, to gather his crops, to make his instruments of war, and to do all these things, okay? 13. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. So, you know, the king don't do the cooking, so somebody else has to do the cooking, so he's gonna staff his kingdom. He's gonna staff his palaces with these folks. 14, and he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. So, you know what they inherited or what they got by lot when the choosing was done and the lots was handed out to who got what in the land. You know, a lot of these people inherited a bunch of these things, you know, vineyards already, houses already, you know, all these things. And so, the king's going to confiscate what he wants. 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and his servants. And so, you know, here this thing comes up again of being a tenth. So, you know, I think I kind of look at that as being some sort of a tithe, if you, you know, to that extent. I put out in my notes the tithe there. In the vineyards there is 15, and there's a note there on verse 15. It says, your vineyards, look at 1 Kings 21:7. Well, 21:7 gets involved in this thing about that whoever was doing it then, they would lie and kill if need be to get these vineyards and things. It, you know, there wasn't anything sacred here that it would, they would lie, cheat, and kill if need be to get these things for themselves, those that were in charge or had the privilege to do so. And then we get to verse 16 where it says, and he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men. That should be, according to the notes here, that it should be the goodliest oxen. And your asses, and put them to his work. So, it could be men, but it also could be oxen and asses being put to work. Because, you know, the king would require, if he's got a big realm and got a lot of people under him, he could certainly require a lot of substance.
And evidently, from Samuel's prophecy, that was going to happen.
Yeah. Oh, and everything that
we know from the history of it, that all
everything that Samuel talked about is going to come true. That was there was a note there that said in verse 11, "This will be," and it was to be fulfilled, and certainly it was fulfilled. 17. And he'll take a tenth of your sheep, you see, and ye shall be his servants. And they were being thought of as subjects when they asked for a king. Well, you know, you'll lead us, you'll be in front in battle, and you'll do all these things for us. And you will do all this stuff. But it goes from being subjects to servants pretty easily in a monarchy. Because what the king says is law.
See, under the judges, it was more like a Congress.
Yeah.
The judges convened and they met and they, there's more of a representation
well,
there.
And also, you know, the judges, you know, work the things out between people supposedly of like mind. That's what a judge is supposed to do. He's supposed to reach a settlement that's fair to both parties.
But as I remember, there were judges from every tribe.
Yeah.
If I'm not mistaken. So, yeah. there was a, it was more like the Senate, where we send two from every state.
Yeah, well,
they had kind of a, you know, they had kind of a tribal thing going on there.
That was man to man, man between man. But right. Now if it was man dealing with God, then God's spokesman was, he was the one to get involved.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, you know, so that's the way that worked.
Right.
So if it was man,
yeah,
the
they
judges,
judge the people, the normal everyday.
Was man to man. But man to God, you got dealt with by the chief priest or whatever. Okay. Verse 18. And he says, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So, you know, God has selective hearing. He can choose not to hear you. You know, a lot of people said, well, God hears all of our prayers, but, you know, sometimes the answer is no. And he can also have the deaf ear. He can turn the deaf ear. And here, Samuel is telling them, you know, that whenever they cry out, it's not going to help you. 19. Nevertheless, and I thought that was a good one. Nevertheless, even after hearing this, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, we don't believe this. We can't believe all this stuff you're saying, Samuel. You don't know. They said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Oh, that ain't the job of a king.
That ain't the way that works.
They were so sold on this deal that they couldn't see the forest for the trees. And here was poor Samuel telling them what God wanted him to know. Okay. And Samuel heard all the words, verse 21, of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. I know the Lord heard them. He just didn't act on it. But nevertheless, Samuel carried the answer back to the Lord for the people. That's his job. And it said, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. So Samuel didn't have any more choice in the matter. He said, Samuel said unto the men of Israel, you know, they were at his house in Ramah. If you remember back early on, he says, go ye every man into his city. Just go back home. We'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. And so he did. You know, this, he said, all of you leaders, go on back home. We'll take care of this thing. So, you know, a focal point in the whole plan and purpose of God lies within this chapter, scripture right here, because they wanted the king. They got the man they wanted. It wasn't the man that God wanted. And when God disposed of him after 40 years, then he set up David. David was a man after God's own heart, but he couldn't behave himself.
you know, the lesson here, just like there is between lesson here and what happens when you don't wait on God, just like Abraham and Sarah. And
they, yeah.
They had Ishmael, and look at all the problems that caused.
Yeah.
And then here, same thing. You know, Israel's like, no, we want our king, and we want him now. He's even standing there telling them, here's what's going to happen, y'all. And they ignored him.
You've been promised a king, but you can't wait.
This ain't the
That's way. What made Samuel mad. I mean, it angered him. He could almost see the evil in these people's eyes by not waiting. And Samuel was a smart dude. Now,
he knew that wasn't God's will. That was their will.
Yeah.
Man's will over God's will.
Yeah. And so, you know, that's the situation. And it's like everything else. When man deals with it without God, it just becomes a mess. And certainly this did that. So, there's a lot of lessons that we can get from this study, but I know we went over a lot of scriptures. We went over it in a hurry. But nevertheless, you see that God had the plans. He had everything set up in order. And the king was going to come. They're going to be offered to him at a specific time on God's timetable and not theirs.
But you know, even Christ didn't do anything of his own time and accord. He waited, and he said, I did only the will of the Father.
The Father, yeah.
And that not only meant in what, but when.
Yeah. And so, you know, all of the, and that's the great lesson I think you brought out in the book of John, that he only did that he was
that the Father would have him.
That the Father meant for him to do at that point. But here, you know, these people, they couldn't wait. They said, oh, you know, we've read scripture, we understand that we're gonna get a king. We want one now. We can't wait.
Yeah.
That was like Abraham and Sarah, like you said. We want an heir now. We can't wait.
We're tired of this whole judges thing.
Yeah.
We're not going to do that anymore.
We just can't wait.
Yeah.
But I thought it was rather unique, though, that it seems like every time a name change came up, that promise was made, and that promise went right on down the line.
Yeah.
And even with the situation with Noah and the flood, and then after the flood, the seed line went, you know, went right on through, right on through.
Name change even with Paul as well.
Yeah.
Not Saul, but Paul.
Paul. Yeah, because promises had been made, and he was going to finish the work.
He didn't change King Saul's name. Just left it like it was.
Yeah.
Saul, man of Cis, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Out of the tribe of Benjamin.
But it was out of the tribe of Benjamin. Mm-hmm. It was out of the right tribe, but it was not the right man. So thanks for your sticking with me and going through this, but there was so many good notes there that I just and it all showed or pointed to the outcome of this, and of course the outcome that goes right on and right on toward the coming of Christ, and then what Christ had to do when he comes. And so, and what he did was not man's desire, but it was God's desire.
Amen.
Thank you much.